Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In our previous three shows, we've been discussing the subject of judgment. The text that we've used begins with Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Then in James, the 4th chapter, and verse 11 beginning, the Bible reads, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Those passages certainly make it clear that Jesus does not want us to judge, that judging is something that is the prerogative of God, and that we will be judged in the manner that we judge. But yet, we also see passages of Scripture that present to us a picture of the other side of the coin. In John, the 7th chapter, and verse 24, the Bible says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Also, in Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 57, we read, "Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right?" Then the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, beginning, wrote, "For what have I to do with judging also those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves this evil person." So we see very clearly then that sometimes in the Bible, judging is forbidden. But other times in the same Bible, judging is encouraged, and that being from the same source. The conclusion that we draw from that information is that there are different kinds of judging in the Bible. It is obvious then that judging is used in more than one sense in the pages of inspiration. We've been studying, first of all, about those kinds of judgments that are forbidden. Talked about the definition of that kind of judging, and we've seen that it is a judging that comes from surmising or based upon insufficient premises, or coming from ill will, perhaps a censorious or a critical or a sharp kind of unjust criticism. We read even the definition written by one commentator, that this kind of judging that is forbidden by God is an imputation of an unworthy motive, putting the worst possible interpretation designed to slander and to defame character. We spent a little time studying the causes of such judging. We've noted that sometimes such judging is done in order to justify one's own life or one's own conscience. And we considered in studying that 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 12, where it talks about the mote being in the eye of the person who is trying to remove the splinter from some other person's eye. We also saw that at times this kind of judging that God condemns is done in an effort to divert attention from one's own sins. The passage that we use concerning that statement is John, the 12th chapter, verse 5 and verse 6. A third reason behind the kind of judging that God condemns is an intention on the part of the one who does the judging to build himself up or herself up while tearing down others. Certainly, that's the story that's found in Luke the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. It shows superiority on the part of the one who's doing the judging. But that superiority is certainly not in fact, but in the mind of the one so participating. Also, we see envy and hatred as a very basic part of that kind of judging. We saw illustrations of that in the life of Saul and David, illustrations of that kind of inappropriate judging in the life of Haman and Mordecai. We then studied why such judging is so unjust, and we noted that people who participate in that sinful activity never know all of the facts or the circumstances before they judge, and thus they judge on incomplete evidence and make inappropriate conclusions. We saw another reason that this kind of judging is so unjust is that it's next to impossible for a human to make an objective judgment. It's next to impossible to be involved in something and not to make judgments in a subjective rather than an objective way. But yet God, in all of His majesty and His perfection, can make judgments objectively. Judging is wrong because not everything that you and I might deem that which we would condemn is sin. It may just be something that we don't like. That certainly was the case in the study of Hannah that we saw in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, or that was certainly the case with regard to Jesus when he was accused of blasphemy in Mark, the second chapter, and verse 7, but of course he was not guilty. So sometimes those who judge in a way that is displeasing to God see in others some kind of a perceived fault and judge that person even though that fault may not be real. Another reason, the right to judge is not ours. The right to judge is the Lord's. We saw that in several passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 3 through 5. Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse 4. Again in Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 10 through 13. And in James 4, verse 11 and 12. Judging is an infringement upon the rights of God. So we need to put down the gavel, don't we? We need better judgment and fewer judges. Judging is also unjust because you and I see only the outward man. That's talked about in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16 through 18. That which we see is not the complete man as is viewed by God. We talked about a remedy for a while for that unjust kind of judging. A remedy that begins with an attitude or a disposition of our heart called love. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 7, the Bible says, always be slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always patient. We even learn in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and verse 8, that love covers a multitude of sins. Well, a second remedy to be added to that love is to consider just how despicable that kind of judging is. That is illustrated Matthew 7 and verse 3, where Jesus says, "Why beholdest?" When he asks that, he's saying, "Why do you participate in that? This is not a good thing to do." There are so many pickers that look for just the tiniest thing to criticize and to be judgmental about. That's the kind of judging that is condemned in the sight of God. The remedy for this kind of judging is to practice the golden rule. That's found in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 12. We need to practice the golden rule. We need to put into effect a disposition of mind that would say, whatsoever ye would that man should think and judge of you, do ye also unto them. We need to participate in self-examination, and that needs to be a regular process in our life. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 and 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 help us in understanding the Bible concept of self-examination. We need to be the kind of people that look for the good in others. God saw the good in Saul, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, even though Saul was a persecutor of God's people. He was a violent aggressor against Jesus Christ, but God saw the good in Saul. You and I need to be like that. We need to be able to look past and to see the good. We need to ask God for help in overcoming the sin of being judgmental. Ask and it shall be given to you is what we read in Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 7. We need to ask God's help to help us in not being judgmental. We need to consider how much we hurt feelings, how much we inflict damage into the victim's heart with inconsiderate and inappropriate judgments. Considering Matthew 7 and verse 3 and James 4 verses 11 and 12 will help us to learn that concept. We need to take a minute when we are tempted to judge someone inappropriately. We just need to take a minute and put ourselves in their place. Ezekiel sat, if you'll remember, where the people sat for 7 days before he warned them. Ezekiel 3 verse 15 through 17. You and I need to remember that our judgments are often incorrect. That should place a danger or a caution sign in front of us. We need to sit down and read 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 through 13, and see just how terrible it is to make incorrect judgments. Eliab misjudged David's motives, didn't he? Lysias misjudged Paul, didn't he, in Acts 21, verse 37 and 38. We need to consider what judging will do to ourselves, not only the one that we damage by judging, but ourselves are affected. It makes us blind to our own faults. It makes us the kind of people that destroy friendships. It puts our eyes out to the beauty in other people. It robs us of our happiness. No one can live successfully on a diet of negatives. You and I need not to be judgmental. We need to remember that we'll be judged in the way that we judge, even in those instances where God commends or commands that we judge. We'll reap what we sow. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, James 2, verse 13, Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. The mud thrower will be the one plastered spiritually in the kind of judgment that God condemns. Well, there's also, we said at the very outset of our lesson, those kinds of judgments that God commands or that God commands us to participate in. We've studied some of those in our past lessons. We saw where the Bible teaches us in Romans the 13th chapter, the first 7 verses, that judgment exercised by civil courts is approved of by God. According to those passages, civil powers indeed are from God. They are ordained of God, and they are by God to render forth a terror against evil works. God says they do not bear the sword in vain, but they are a revenger on the part of being a judge and making decisions. We learn in Luke the 20th chapter in verse 25 that we are to render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's. Paul, in fact, was submissive, wasn't he, to the law of Rome in Acts 25, verses 11 and 12. Another kind of judging that we studied about that God commands is the kind of judging that identifies and condemns wrongdoers, evil people, and false teachers. The text for that was found in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 15 beginning, and going through verse 20. There were some other passages that we referred to that I'll give to you now as a point of reference. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. 2 John, verse 9, 10 and 11. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. When false teaching and false teachers are identified, we need not to criticize those who go about judging them. We need to hold the hands high of those spiritual people that will identify, that will cleanse the church through discipline based upon judgments that compare activity with the Word of God. That's the kind of judgment that God commands that His people participate. God also approves of the kind of judgment that recognizes and disapproves of the faults of others. Be careful now. How we do that is of utmost importance. We need to understand that Galatians 6 and verse 1 shows us that restoration is preceded and predicated on recognition. James 5 verse 19 and 20, the text there implies certainly that there is a body of truth and that you and I can know what the truth is. That you and I can recognize when people depart from that truth, that we can identify the ones that are departing, and that we have a responsibility to react to those that are departing from the truth because of faults and weaknesses. There are some questions that we considered when studying that point. We asked the question about Nathan. Was Nathan wrong when he pointed out the sin of David in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 through 14? Was John the Baptist wrong when he pointed out the sin of Herod in Matthew 14, verse 3 and 4? What about Peter on Pentecost in Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 22 and 23? Was he wrong when he made his judgments there? Was he criticized by God? What about Paul in making a judgment and a condemnation of the actions of the Apostle Peter in Galatians 2, verse 11 through 14? You know, Aquila and Priscilla went and heard Apollos, a magnificent speaker, preaching the Word of God, and they took him aside after his sermon and taught him more perfectly the gospel. He had been preaching just the baptism of John, and they taught him the truth. They were judgmental of that sermon, but yet they were not criticized. They were held in high esteem for bringing into the heart of an honest person the rightness of truth. God never condemns preaching that draws the line. God wants the line drawn between the saved and the lost. We read about that in Psalms, the 1st chapter, surely, in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and verse 17, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 31 through 33, and in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 34 through 30. If you have your Bible with you, why don't you turn with me to the first Psalm? It's one of my favorite Psalms. And just look at that psalm with regard to drawing the line between truth and error. See if the line was drawn here. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he did, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Was there indication in that psalm that a delineation, a judgment, a line was determined and drawn between those that are righteous and those that were not? Well, certainly there was. God wants a line drawn between the true church and denominations. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 18, Jesus calls the church my church. In Ephesians 1, and verse 22-23, when compared with Ephesians 4, and verse 4, shows that there is one church. It's called the body, one church. In Colossians 1, verse 18, and verse 24, we see that Christ is the head of the body. It's called the body in Colossians 3 and verse 15. One church, one body. I have on my shelf in the library a book that lists over 300 denominations in our country alone. But yet, the Word of God says there is one church. Judgment has to be made. How do you determine where you're going to worship God? Judgment has to be made. That judgment is based upon the truth that is found in God's will as compared with those things that are taught by the church. God wants a line drawn between truth and error, between the gospel of Christ and the teaching of men. The gospel is that, according to Romans 1 and verse 16, that saves. Truth, according to John 8 and verse 32, frees. But error damns. It doesn't save. That's what's taught in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Error ensnares. It doesn't free. John 8 and verse 34. Paul set forth the true God to the Athenians in Acts the 17th chapter. And Jesus told the Sadducees, "You do err." Matthew 22 and verse 21. Yes, God wants a line drawn between the church and the world. The church, by its very definition, are the called out, those called out by the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Accordingly, we are to separate ourselves from the world. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 beginning. We are not to be a friend of the world, James 4 and verse 4. We are not to love the world, 1 John 2, verse 15. We are not to be conformed to the world, Romans 12 and verse 2. In fact, we are to be unspotted from the world, James 1 and verse 27. That doesn't mean that you and I come out of the world, for as the Apostle Paul said, that certainly is not possible. It is not good that we should be completely removed from those who need the light that is seen through our example, who need the teaching that we can bring forth according to the last chapter of the book of Matthew, when we are told to go forth into all the nation, all the world, and teach the gospel to every creature. So we can't physically come out of the world. We're not looking for some place to hide in the mountains, some retreat, but we will not become a part of the world. We will not participate in their wickedness. We will not participate in their ungodliness. And to do that, we must make a judgment. Judgment upon disorderly members of the church is necessary. It is commended by God in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 1 through 13, and 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 11. Most comprehensive text in the New Testament concerning the discipline of disorderly members. Study those texts. Again, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 13, and 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 11. Such judgment is by divine authority. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5, means by the authority of. That certainly corresponds to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, where we read, "Now I command you in the name of," that means by the authority of. There is a divine command. Church discipline is not optional. It's not the policy of some local congregation set of elders. It is not in one congregation and another. Church discipline is that which is designed by God and is to be implemented by His people. Not only is such discipline commanded, it's described in 1 Corinthians 5. It's a severing, it's a delivering, it's a purging, it's a judging, it's a censoring. Such disciplinary action is to be exercised with an urgency. Purge out. Put away. That is from a form of Greek word that calls for prompt action. The best time for discipline is promptly. Such discipline is to be exercised publicly by the church, and such discipline has a definite purpose and objective. For the individual, it's for the destruction of the flesh, and for the church, is for the keeping of the purity, is from keeping the error from spreading. Well, that's our study on the subject of judging. I pray that it has been beneficial to you, and I thank you for listening to Go and Teach. May this week find ample opportunity for you to let a bright light shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.